Good evening, everyone. It's so exciting to be here. Thank you, Pastor Vanessa, for the introduction. And I'm just really honored to have a chance to share what I feel like God has put on my heart for the church. First off, just say, Madeline, if you're in the room, and that song, I Belong to Jesus, is the perfect precursor to, I think, the word that we have tonight. And so can we just put it up for the worship team tonight? Because they were amazing. Yeah. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Amy Kimball, and my husband Jordan is there. We have three children who we homeschool, and so I just appreciate that prayer as we're about to start our year together. I will have a kindergartner, second grader, and fourth grader, so we're in those beautiful elementary school years. I'm really excited about it. So I won't go into too much detail. A lot of people have known me for a long time, but if you don't know me, you might not know this about me. I actually really don't like trendy things. Now, that goes from everything from like Harry Potter. Sorry if you're a Harry Potter fan. It mostly has to do with like if everybody in the room is doing it, I kind of don't want to. And that definitely translates to movies that I don't like to watch. Poor Jordan. I'm just not a movie buff. I don't really like TV in general. And so, but if everybody is getting excited about it, it kind of makes me go, I don't really care. Is anyone else like that? Or am I the only one? Okay. All right. I see a few hands. Well, we live in the age of social media, and trends are a lot easier to spread nowadays, and especially challenges, ridiculous challenges, I might add. Do you remember the ice bucket challenge? If we think back, that was about 10 years ago. I actually had to Google it because it feels like it was just yesterday, but it was 2014 when that thing took off. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it was a popular trend where people were trying to bring awareness to this disease called ALS. And the challenge was to dump a bucket of ice on yourself. Introduce yourself on the video and then dump a bucket of ice, or have your friend dump a bucket of ice on you. And it actually turned kind of sour because people started to get kind of extreme with it, and they would get hurt, and people were like dumping bulldozer loads of ice on people, and like it got kind of out of hand. But there are ridiculous challenges out there that people grab onto, and they see everybody else is doing it, so I want to do it too. How about pranks? I was thinking about like the worst prank that's ever been pulled on me was when I was a counselor at a summer camp right after college, or in those college summer years, and the male staff had it out against the female staff, and they put fish in our bathtub. Dead fish, I might add. That's all right. We got them back. We went in their cabin. We stole all their pillows, so they had nothing to sleep on that night. But there's something about seeing, being in a crowd of people, and everybody's doing it, and there's this kind of crowd mentality that happens. Now, I might be splitting hairs here tonight, but there's a difference between a crowd mentality that says, look out at what everybody else is doing out there and follow along and do what everyone else is doing for the sake of maybe my own gain, versus a herd mentality that says, look inward at how I want to be a part and serve my own family. Yeah. And so tonight we're going to talk about the difference between a crowd mentality and a herd mentality. We're going to look at a passage in John 10 about sheep and shepherds and choices we make as sheep. And believe it or not, we're all shepherds too, so we're both tonight. And I don't know a lot about sheep, but I do know this about sheep. I'm not a farmer, but I do know that sheep are actually really, really dumb. They can't think for themselves. And because of that, they require their innate herd mentality to keep them together, because togetherness keeps them safe. And they also require a shepherd to keep them safe in times of danger. See, a crowd doesn't really have a shepherd. They're all just doing what everyone else around them is doing. A herd without a shepherd is just a crowd. Where one goes, they will all go. In fact, as I was researching for this sermon, I came across this crazy story about a flock of sheep in Turkey, where their shepherds took a break and took a breakfast break and left the sheep to graze in the field. And one sheep saw something interesting, and it ran off a cliff, and all 1,000 sheep followed them to their death. It kind of reminded me of that phrase my mom used to say when I was a kid: if so-and-so jumped off a cliff, would you go too? But seriously, how many times have we followed our friend or coworker or random person down the street off a cliff, off a proverbial cliff? A cliff that maybe it was a popular trend, and so you went to buy that thing. Maybe you needed that next piece of technology because so-and-so had it, but you actually didn't have the budget for it, so you jumped off a financial cliff, so to speak. I'm being trite here, but we do sometimes. We see something that's attractive or makes promises to us because it made promises to our neighbor, or it seems to make promises to that person over there. And then what we end up doing is realizing that actually that thing wasn't for me. And sometimes I end up in someone else's lane because that looked kind of attractive and I didn't want to be in my own lane. And it always ends up bad for me. See, there's a difference between following a crowd because everybody else is doing it versus staying in your herd that's led by a true shepherd. And we all have herd mentality in us. We want to be with others, and we want to be like others. And the truth is, we all are led or influenced by someone or something in our lives. And so if you don't have a shepherd, who we're going to talk about what that is and who that is in your life, you're going to latch on to something that's going to tell you how to do this life. And those things can be good for you or they can be bad for you. My hope is that by the end of tonight, you might have a little more discernment of what that looks like. The church likes to call these influences or these leaders in our lives idols. You may have heard that word, it's a churchy word. But we could also call them addictions, habits, downfalls, weaknesses. We could keep going. And some of these leaders will cause us to draw towards each other, and some of us will cause us to jump off cliffs. Jesus actually had a unique word for these kinds of influences in our lives that pull us in towards each other like a herd, or they push us out off a cliff. He called them the good shepherd and the hired hand. So we're going to explore those terms tonight in the passage in John 10. And the question I want you to think about is, who are you trusting to be your shepherd these days? Does who you're following have herd mentality, your best interest in mind? Or has who you're following caused you to jump off a cliff? One of these leaders has eternal investment in your well-being, and the other one just simply doesn't. One takes your money and runs. One takes your peace right off the cliff. One promises you something, and the moment that you need that person or that thing to show up in your life, it's nowhere to be found. And so, like the sheep, all of us have that in us that wants the herd to stay together. And so we need our shepherd to keep us together. So who are you following, and how can you tell the difference? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the word that you have for this church tonight. I want to thank you how you've already set it up in our hearts for with even just the last few messages that Pastor Fred's been preaching about building our church and come build with us, God, because I believe that there's something for every person in this room. I believe that your word is alive and active, and I'm just excited to see you show up in people. It's the most exciting part about being a Christian to me and following you with everything that I have is watching how you work in other people. And so, God, I just pray that you would use this word to work in other people's hearts tonight here in this room and online. And I also just pray, Lord, that you would help me to get out of your way and that you would be the voice in the room. In Jesus' name. Okay, so if you have a Bible, we're going to read from John 10. And I am going to read the scriptures, so bear with me. There's 18 verses, but they should also be up here. Okay, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down out of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. There are some key players in this passage, and I won't talk about all of them in detail, but I will highlight just a few. In this pasture, there are those who climb in some other way. They weren't invited. They didn't come in through the gate. They're called the thieves and the robbers in verse 1. And Jesus says, these people are all who have come before him in verse 8. They've long been foretold about in the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, they're called false shepherds. They clothe themselves in wool and they eat meat from the flock. And they basically are there to just take but invest nothing back into the flock. The Lord throughout Scripture speaks directly against such shepherds. These people remind me of power companies who brainwash our minds with ads convincing us that we must have what they have to offer us. Or social media's power over our minds. If you've never seen the documentary Social Dilemma on Netflix, I highly recommend it. It's a powerful portrayal of how our phones and our doom scrolling are grasping control over our minds. And once they're taken, once those companies take what they want from you, once social media gets the algorithm that they want from you, once they get you to keep scrolling and take all their all your information from you, they leave you empty, alone, and incomplete, wanting more. But there's also another person in this pasture that comes in through the gate. He was the hired hand. In verses 12 and 13, we read that the hired hand is also not a true shepherd. He's like the thieves and robbers or false shepherds. He appears to belong there, but he's also not the one invested in the sheep. And when the first sign of danger comes, in this case, a wolf, he runs. He does not care about the sheep. He's not committed to them. He's not concerned about the sheep at all. He's only concerned about his own safety. This made me think of my first job as a teenager at a sub shop. I'm very type A, and so people are laughing because they know me. And so when I got this job, they hand me a menu, and the manager says, you need to memorize this menu and learn everything you can about it. And then you need to know how to make all those sandwiches by memory. And so, you know, 16-year-old Amy's like going home at night after finishing all of her AP homework to memorize the menu for D'Angelo's subs. And I had to go in one day on an off day. And I wasn't working, but I wanted to go get my check, and I had a friend with me, and the manager calls over from the over-the-counter in front of customers, in front of my friend, hey, was it you that washed the dishes last night? Yes, ma'am. Well, I never want to eat off the dishes that you washed. Get out of here. I was shocked and so humiliated. And you know what the first thing I did was? I quit. I left. You know, I didn't really care about pleasing her anymore. I didn't really care about the job. I certainly didn't care about sandwiches. I, to this day, don't like making sandwiches. I really just couldn't get away from her fast enough. You see, when danger came, when something made me uncomfortable, I was out of there, right? I bolted. Have you ever experienced a situation like that where, you know, you dropped everything and ran at the first sign of discomfort, I'll call it. We're calling it danger. Tonight, suddenly the conversation may have felt uncomfortable, or maybe you're feeling a little challenged. Maybe somebody disagrees with you. Maybe you have different political opinions. Or maybe you're legitimately being insulted in that conversation. What do you do? Do you fight? Do you stay to work it out? Or do you flight? Get out of there. As far away from the problem as you can possibly get. And along the way, you're probably dropping some responsibility that you had. Why did the hired hand in John 10 have a flight instinct? I came across this painting called The Unfaithful Shepherd, painted by Peter Bruegel. It's an old painting. The article written about it asks some intriguing questions. Is the hired hand running because he's not prepared to handle the attack, or running to get help? Or is he just poorly paid? I'm not paid enough for this, kind of like my job at the sub shop. See you later. Is it unfaithful to leave dangerous situations? Certainly, I think we can all answer that with a no. But what about situations that just make us a little uncomfortable? Are we always given permission to leave just because we feel like it? Did the hired hand have permission to leave like he did? You see, I think that there's a difference between running away to get help and running away when you're the one required to help, when you're the one equipped to help, when you are the one responsible for being the help. And in this case, the hired hand was there because obviously somebody trusted him to hire him. That word has really stuck out to me. Like, he wasn't there by accident. He wasn't volunteering like our wonderful people in Kid Life right now serving your children. You know, he was hired. He had a job to be there, which means he probably had some experience and some training. He knew what he was doing in that pasture. And I believe that he had everything he needed to ward off that wolf. But he either didn't believe that he did, or he didn't want to even try, so he ran. He was there to keep an eye on the sheep, but and check the conditions of the pasture and count the sheep. But when push came to shove, he was gone. And I know this because later in the passage, we read about a shepherd who did stay when it got uncomfortable and who did stay when the wolf came. He's called the Good Shepherd. And Jesus makes a strong point that the shepherd who stays does so out of his own choosing. No one forced him. So in this pasture, you can come and go through the gate as you please. But one of them ran and one of them stayed. Right before this passage in John 10, the false shepherds like this guy were on full display. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man and the religious leaders cast him out. Whatever might have threatened their political agenda or their religious agenda or their intellectual agenda, they kind of dubbed it false and they said, anyone who disagrees with us, see you later. You can go. What's interesting is in this passage, the healed blind man is so sure about who healed him, not for a second did he doubt that Jesus was the one who healed him. He knew the one who saved him and he didn't waver on that when he was faced with opposition or questioning, or a wolf. The healed blind man ran away from the hired hand and toward his true shepherd. And this is right before Jesus shares with us what he does in John 10. In the pasture, there's freedom to come and go. The healed blind man was a sheep who knew his shepherd. You see, the hired hands, they were there to work, but not to watch over. And there's a difference. When he got what he wanted, he felt like he was being threatened. He had no investment in his flock. He had crowd mentality. Get everyone to benefit his own agenda, and when he got what he wanted, he bolted. The good shepherd is the way into the pasture and the one who works within the pasture. The good shepherd, he has herd mentality. And we're going to see here in this passage a few things that the good shepherd does for his sheep, things that he does for you and for me, that are a direct contrast to the hired hands. The good shepherd sends for you by name. His credentials for being a good shepherd include the fact that he's omniscient and he knows everyone. He knows his flock. If he knows his flock, that means he knows you. He knows every single one of you by name, where you work, who's in your family, what you did this morning, what you're doing tonight. He knows it all. Some of you, that makes you a little uncomfortable. He knows when you lie down and when you sleep and when you rest. He knows everything. And he doesn't round up his flock by barking at their heels. He's gentle and kind about it. He's intentional. And don't we all love being called out by our name? I remember when we first came to this church years ago, our first service, it was back in our era of City Life Church where everyone wore a name tag. Aren't you glad that era is over? Although, I don't know, I might want to bring it back. We all had these name tags. So when you first get to the church, you put a name tag on. Well, we met Pastor Friend Vanessa that first night, and the next weekend, before I even got my name tag on, Pastor Vanessa came up to me and said, "Amy, it's so good to see you again. I have to say, when someone knows my name, it makes me want to be a part. It just made me want to lean in and go, okay, they take an interest in me, they care," right? Knowing our names matters to the shepherd. I think about kind of the opposite of this is like going to a concert where everyone in the crowd knows who's on stage and probably some really interesting facts about that person, but there's no way that person knows everybody in the room, right? And it's not that way with the Good Shepherd. He knows every single one of you by name. But the hired hand, I doubt that he knew his sheep, because if he did, he wouldn't have run away. When you know somebody, you start to care about them, you start to get invested in their business, and it's a lot harder to run away from people that you're invested in. But the hired hand, I just had a sense that he didn't take the time to get to know his flock. No investment from the leader came from not taking an interest in the flock. So no investment, no interest. And no interest led to detachment and ultimately death of the sheep. But the Good Shepherd takes an interest, and because of that, he cares deeply for each one of us. We see several times that the Good Shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus sacrifices his life for you. He lays down his life on his own accord, and he can take it up again when he wants to. This is a big part of the scripture passage that we read tonight. He says he has the full authority to do this, and this is because the Father gave him the command to do so. Someone with this kind of authority has power and influence, right? And as I mentioned earlier within this passage, there was freedom of choice. If the Good Shepherd had a choice to lay down his life, I believe that the sheep also had a choice of whether or not they were going to follow him. Because this pasture is all about choice and freedom, right? But the hired hand, he also definitely had a choice, as we've said. He chose to flee. But the Good Shepherd, he stays in times of danger. And he puts himself right in the middle of the danger. He doesn't shy away from it. His goodness doesn't allow him to run away from us. It causes him to run after us when trouble comes. Notice in our passage how Jesus never says the wolf disappears. The only factor that changes is which leader stays and which one runs away. And he not only wants the flock to live, but he's deeply committed to their well-being. He says in John 10:10 that he came so the sheep may have life and have it abundantly. In Psalm 23, he says that the shepherd sends me towards pastures that offer rest and restoration and righteousness. He is for you. He's for you. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. The Good Shepherd, he doesn't lead his flock off a cliff. He points them towards places of safety. In a crowd, there's chaos and there's resistance, and everyone is fighting for themselves, for their own gain. But in a herd, there is rest and there's peace because there's no need to strive. Before we get to the point of all of this, we have to address the sheep for a minute. I told you tonight you're both, so. The sheep come in and they go out through the gate. They have the same ability to move about, like I said, like the shepherds do. But an important thing to know about the sheep is that they listen to the shepherd's voice because they know his voice. They will actually never follow a stranger, but will run away from a stranger because they do not know that voice. They have herd mentality. The sheep only listen to the voice of the shepherd. They recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd right away, and they're able to discern it immediately what the difference is between the false shepherd and the Good Shepherd. Just like James and John, who left the hired servants and followed Jesus, just like the blind man in John 9, the sheep are acutely aware of the Good Shepherd versus the false shepherd. You see, the voices of the thieves and the robbers, like I said, they were only there to steal, kill, and destroy. And the hired hand, his voice is just weak and cowardly. When danger struck, he turned. But the Good Shepherd's voice, he's the one who sends for you, who sacrifices for you, and who stays. When we know the shepherd's voice, we have herd mentality. We have community. The hired hand, he doesn't care about your community. He only cares about himself. Under the leadership of the hired hand, the sheep were just a crowd. The word sheep in this passage is plural. And the shepherd is about the whole flock. And what's really important to get here is that he's about the flock first, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the individual sheep, because we've already talked about that. He knows your name. He knows everything about you, but he's deeply committed to the whole flock and keeping them together. I read in one commentary that the hired hands or lesser shepherds could be likened to powers and principalities that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. And these kinds of shepherds, they bring no salvation to the sheep. In fact, what they offer are an attempt to kind of control their flock through the false promise of autonomy. In other words, they convince us that we're better off independent of each other and seeking our own meaning for ourselves. But in actuality, we're actually really vulnerable when we're isolated. And if you don't think you have proof of that, go back 4 years and think about where you were. Okay? The pandemic taught us that, didn't it? Isolation is for the birds. I never want to go back to living like that again. And when we suppose our own autonomy, meaning I'm in control of everything in my life and it's totally cool for me to be independent, when we isolate ourselves and we claim ourselves not in need of anybody else, we're inevitably and ironically looking for a shepherd anyways, because that's how we're designed. So either you're looking for the good shepherd or you're looking for a false shepherd. Either way, you are inclined. You have an innate sense in you that's going to find a shepherd to follow. When we know the good shepherd's voice, we have herd mentality. And our community is prior to our individual faith growing. I'm going to say that one more time. Our community is prior to our individual faith growing. If you're operating on a me and mine schedule, you might have some red flags in your life. If you're needing a community, well, I know a really good one, okay? But I can also be a resource for you to help you find one where you belong. Community is so important for our individual faith growing. Yeah. I love this quote. Karl Barth says, there's no legitimate private Christianity. So whoever's lying to you, telling you that, you know, it's you don't need to be showing up to church or community and that you can be doing this on your own, you need to kick that voice to the door, okay? Another favorite way to describe my point is this. Stick with me. Sheep that identify first in their sheepness are following a false shepherd. Sheep that identify in their flockness are following the good shepherd. Because the individual sheep that doesn't follow with the flock when the good shepherd comes to move the whole herd, is going to be out there and isolated and probably running off a cliff. And when we know the good shepherd's voice, we are promised never to be abandoned in times of danger. And this is so important that you hear me here, that we are never promised not to ever be in danger. And I think that that's a misconception that people have of Christianity, is that when people are saved, it means everything is going to be good, hunky-dory, fine, I'm never going to go through trials. That means you've never opened up any book in the New Testament or the Old Testament, okay? So, danger. We're never abandoned in times of danger. Jordan and I, we're outside people. We're like outdoorsy people, and I kind of pride ourselves on that. We love being outside, and I realize that a lot of my friends in the room are not outdoorsy people, so that's kind of challenging sometimes. We have a lot of very different interests, but earlier this summer, Jordan was so gracious. He drove our family and our camper up to Vermont to vacation on this lake that I had gone to every summer for like the first 20 years of my life for the 4th of July. And we met my parents up there, and my sister was there from Colorado, and it was a really special time. And while we were there, we brought our kayak, so I had a lot of time to kayak out on this lake, and it was just really beautiful. And while I was out on my kayak one morning, I was looking up. This lake is like in a valley, and so it's just surrounded by the Green Mountains of Vermont. And there's this one really tall mountain right next to the lake. And I looked up, and I just realized something. I kind of had this misconception about mountains and valleys. I always felt like the mountaintop is where I wanted to be. Because in Christian church, I think that it's kind of like a phrase we use. It's a mountaintop experience, and I really can't, like, I need to go there and stay there, right? But what I realize is that the valleys is where life happens. And in the valleys, that's where I grow, because that's where the water is. That's where the streams are flowing. We read that in Psalm 23. That's where the rest is. That's where the pastures are. That's where the nourishment happens to help give us the sustenance to get up to the mountain, right? And geographically, valleys are the low point. And in this, in again, in at least I think the analogy could be that when people are in a low point, they say, I'm in a valley season right now. Since we spend so much time in the valleys, we need to understand who is with us there. And Psalm 23 says, the shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures in the valleys and leads me beside quiet waters. But in Psalm 23, the Lord says there's also a valley called the shadow of death. And in this place, there's grief, and there's loss, and there's mourning, and there's tears, and there's confusion, and there's anger. This is a really hard valley to be in. But he declares that even in that valley, you are not alone. And as we sing tonight, even in that valley of the shadow of death, you don't have anything to fear because your shepherd is with you. For some of us, the idea of being under the care of a shepherd like this seems kind of stifling and unwanted. Some of us don't like feeling under the control of someone else, so we go looking for lesser false shepherds that give us a false sense of security. And these false shepherds seek to homogenize us, make us all the same under this false promise of freedom. These false shepherds, they make us believe that we want to be part of the crowd. And in other words, you know, tether yourself to this or that or her or him or them, whatever it is. And you go looking for something that's going to make you feel safe and loved, because when you're in a valley season of your life, that's all you want is a way out. And you want something that's going to make you feel better, right? The good shepherd, he stays and he comforts in these places. He guides and he provides places of rest. He even says that rather than running in the face of my enemies, in Psalm 23, the good shepherd prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here my head is anointed and my cup overflows, and I'm not left for kill, and I'm not abandoned in the face of danger. I am actually tucked right under his wing. Psalm 23 promises me that fear will never conquer me in the presence of evil. He wraps his goodness and his loving kindness around you, and he cares about you so much that he will never leave you or forsake you. When we know the shepherd's voice, last thing is that we know we slow down before we break down. And that's important because following false shepherds and hired hands, it's actually a lot of work. Okay? It's a lot of work to keep up with the Joneses. It's a lot of work to have to follow the latest trend or get my phone out and film an ice challenge. Like, that's a lot of work, okay? It's a lot of work to follow the latest and greatest, and it never ends. There is always something later and greater. Just when you think that you've arrived, there's something else later and greater for you to chase. Guess what? None of those things will be around when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. None of those things are going to bring you comfort when you're in a dark place. None of those things. Sheep under hired hands or false shepherds, they experience anxiety and isolation and worthlessness. They have to continually fight for their own safety because the one who they're following keeps leaving them in their mess. They're constantly striving because the game they're playing is unwinnable. In this game, there is no rest. And this kind of covering is so different than the good shepherd who lays down and sacrifices his life for the sheep. Okay, so what? Right? Why does this matter? Why is it important? Well, because Paul says that we are to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so if Christ is our good shepherd, then guess what? We're supposed to be good shepherds to other people. So first, you need to be invested in your flock. Know their names, know their families, know their jobs. Check in with them regularly, lead them to places of rest, and also work hard to protect your sheep from wolves in their midst. You know, be a good friend, be an accountability partner, be on the lookout for danger in your friends' lives, in your flock. Paul warns the Ephesians in Acts 20 that wolves will come, so we don't need to question whether or not things will come to hurt us, tempt us, threaten us. But it's our job to be looking out for each other. We are to be sacrificial in the way that we love people. And you need to stay when it's hard. And you need to offer opportunities to pump the brakes when we see our flock breaking down. Yeah, right. This can look like setting the table for them to work out their conflict. Make room for those in your flock to work out their differences. Be a peacemaker and not a peacekeeper. Charles Spurgeon says that we should fear the hired hands in our lives, the ones who don't oppose false teaching when they see it, but actually put up with it for the sake of peace and quiet. Wow. We should make peace the goal and find ways to achieve it. And it's actually okay to lean on other good shepherds for help, for guidance, for wisdom, for counsel. Remember, you have herd mentality, and you don't have to figure that out on your own. Also, we need to stay when danger comes. We need to stay when death rolls into the valley. You need to show up for your flock. You need to make a meal. You need to buy a plane ticket and get on the next flight out. You need to check in and listen and engage and text and call. Leave margin in your life and your budget to stay. Staying is going to require you to live sacrificially. Remember, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when others in your flock are in need, you've already got the resources on reserves to help out. Yeah. You know, let me ask you this. Do you steward your resources in a way that leaves nothing to be shared with others? The shepherd was fully able to engage with his flock because he had all his other business taken care of. He wasn't concerned about debt. He wasn't overworking himself. He wasn't concerned. Because everything that was going on in the background, he had that figured out. He lived a well-balanced life, right? So that when he needed to be present for his flock in times of danger, he could show up. Remember that the shepherds that took a break to eat breakfast, now I'm not saying breakfast, don't eat your breakfast, right? But the ones that did, they suffered the loss of their entire herd that jumped off a cliff. Lastly, you need to look out for others to invite in. Who is in the peripheral of your life, your work community, your extracurriculars that needs to find a place to call home? And the second question is, how inviting is your pasture? How inviting is your herd? Do people want to be a part of it? Or is it kind of looking a little scary over there? What makes your pasture and your flock inviting? How you live your life is going to rub off on others, so you get to choose if that's in a positive or negative way. And I'm going to say that again to my young crowd over here. How you live your life matters, and so you get to choose if that's in a positive way or a negative way, because everyone in this room is a shepherd, and you get to just decide if you're going to be a good shepherd or a false shepherd. Let me call the worship band back up. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of this story my friend told me recently. She was in a public restroom with her kids, and she has this rule that when everybody goes into their stall, they can't come out until she does. And I was like, that's so brilliant. Why have I not thought about that? I'm always like freaked out in public restrooms with my kids. So everybody gets to go into their own stall. Then when she's done, she comes out and she says, okay, you can come out now. Well, on this one day, they all went into their own stall. And the youngest daughter thought she heard mom say, okay, you can come out now. So she started to walk out of her stall. When her older sister could see her feet and hear what was going on and said, that's not mom's voice. Get back in your stall. And it just made me think, that girl knew her shepherd's voice. And not only that, but she was protecting her herd. She was about both, right? She knew her shepherd's voice, and because of that, she had herd mentality and knew to talk to her little sister and tell her to get back where she needed to be. And it's just my prayer tonight that we know our shepherd's voice. Knowing our shepherd's voice ensures our place in the flock and in the herd that we belong to, because we all belong to one. We all belong to one. And if you feel like that's not for you, then I would just pray that the Lord would just touch you tonight in that way, to know that you do belong. You belong to Jesus, and you belong to a community of people that love Jesus. You know, if we don't get this right, how are we ever going to help others find their good shepherd? May we be both. May we be the voice in people's lives that's a voice of reason and hope and peace and discernment. The one that says, get back in your stall. You know? May we not be the voice in people's lives that says, oh, it's fine if you don't have enough for that. Go ahead anyways. Or, you know, I see you're making some choices. I'm just going to look the other way. Right? May we be the kind of people that have herd mentality, that cares so much for who's in that herd that you will run right into the midst of it and you will lay down your life for them. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this passage in John 10. I know it's really blessed my heart, and my prayer is just that we would see the difference between good and false. That even this week, even as we leave here and we start thinking about some of our choices and our decisions, that we would just feel convicted in our heart of what needs to be walked away from and where we need to turn towards. That we would turn away from a crowd, Lord, that doesn't really care, that don't even know my name over there. And I would turn in towards my herd that's shepherded by the one who knows my name. The one who will not leave me, the one who stays when times are difficult, the one who ministers to my heart when I'm grieving in the valley of the shadow of death. I pray that not just for me, but for everyone in this room and watching online that would hear these words that I truly believe came from your heart, Lord, for your church. We just ask that you would bless this message in Jesus' name.